This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 28, 2016. The 14th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You have come to the city of the living God, not you will come to the city of the living God after you die, not you may come to the city of the living God if you live a really holy life and be a really good Uber Catholic. You have come to the city of the living God. By virtue of our baptism and our confirmations in the Catholic Church, we have to understand that we are presently in the city of the living God every single time we come to Mass. A lot of times, and it's interjected because of the context and, you know, always throwing out something about the liturgy and something about how we should approach the Lord. This reading from the New Testament is probably the only reading in the New Testament. I mean, because we can glean a lot of things, elements that we ought to have in worship. But this is conceptually the foundation of how we should present ourselves when we come into Mass. And it's not about personal taste. It's not about particular liturgical ethos of a church. It's about who is there. It's about the fact that God is present in every Catholic church, from St. Peter's to the most humble little Catholic chapel where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved. We have to appreciate the fact that when we walk in those doors, it might be old and dilapidated, but we should revere that place like we're walking into St. Peter's, because Jesus Christ is there. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is objectively there. He's truly there. He's not like our friends outside the Catholic. Well, God's everywhere. God, yes, he is. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But guess what? He is in a very special way and very truly present in Catholic churches, where there is a priesthood to confect the sacrament. When we say, this is my body, this is my blood, and bread and wine are changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. When we understand that, that should give us a perspective. That's the foundation as to why we should approach him the way we ought, no matter what church we are in. When we come into the church, just for instance, we genuflect. Okay, a little footnote on that one right there. If you are physically able to genuflect, touch your knee to the ground as you come before your Savior. Don't give this little curtsy or this cursory head nod. That's half-hearted. Just don't bother. Okay, if you understand in whose presence you have come, you will bend the knee. We ought to get on our face and crawl in here. But bend the knee, because of who's here. When we understand this, we will understand, again, foundationally, how we should act for the moment we come into this place. There's really two reasons, and these are not my conjecture. These are from the angelic doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas. When we think of that, the fact that we have come to the city of the living God, have, present tense, the fact that we come into his presence in a real sense, you are in heaven in an anticipatory way, but heaven nonetheless, and objectively. St. Thomas says, in the glory of heaven, there are two things which must cause the blessed to rejoice. Two things. Enjoyment of the Godhead and the fellowship of the saints. Those are the two things that should make you rejoice when you come into heaven on this planet. And the only place that heaven is truly on this planet, objectively, is in Catholic churches. Because where is heaven? That's where God is. And if our Savior is body, blood, soul, and a divinity present in our churches, you are, in an anticipatory way, in heaven. So we have to appreciate those two things that St. Thomas said, the enjoyment of the Godhead and the fellowship of the saints. The first one, enjoyment of the Godhead. I cannot emphasize enough, and as long as I have breath in my lungs, if you get sick hearing about it, guess what? You're going to get sicker, because I will always harp on this. The fact that when you come in this place, it's about God. Absolutely and 100% about Him. He has set the stage for what He wants us to appreciate about His presence. It started in the Old Testament. And that writer of the New Testament to the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he actually compares and contrasts what was presented in the Old and what we have in the New. He brings up first the Old Testament. And the specific incident of which he speaks is Moses ascending the mount and receiving the Ten Commandments. It was not a surprise. God didn't nudge Moses one day out of sleep and go, hey, come on up, you're getting the Ten Commandments. There was a lot of prep that went on to receiving the Ten Commandments, a whole lot. And one of the things that God did, he laid out parameters of, Moses, you're going to go, I'm paraphrasing, Moses, you're going to go up and get the law, okay? You need to lay some parameters out for the folks, okay, the faithful, all right? You're coming up and get the law. You're going to ascend the mountain, tell them that they are not to come anywhere near the mountain. They are not to come near the mountain. Under penalty of death, they cannot come near that. As a matter of fact, Moses, I am so holy that even if an animal, a senseless beast, walks up to this mountain and puts its foot on it, you are to kill it. It's not kind of heavy. That's how much God wants to us to appreciate who He is in respect to who we are. I quote, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. And Moses himself, I tremble with fear as I'm going up the mountain. Moses is one who talked to God. We know from the scripture, he talked to Moses face to face like a friend. That when he was going up into this presence, he trembled with fear. And as he ascended that mountain, it got dark as all get out. There were clouds, there was lightning, there were thunderous noises, there was fire, there was smoke, there was earthquakes. The people didn't have to be told, hey, you know, don't go near the mountain. The people wanted nothing to do with the mountain. Almost, no, you go up there. Yeah, blessings, okay? They didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't have to be told. That's the Old Testament. God is setting the stage. That's how we learn. He progresses with us. Is God being contradictory? Because in the New Testament, I mean, for this, you know, this is where we'll go, is the fact that this same God at that time said, don't even come near the mountain. Even if an animal touches it, kill it. But guess what? Now that you know who Jesus is, now that you know what He's done for you, now that the reconciliation has been made, it's not a matter of don't come. It's a matter of come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want you to come. I want to embrace you. Now, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is He being contradictory? Is He being inconsistent in His presentation? No, He's teaching us. Just as we learn as we grow up. If you're an adult, the vast majority of folks respect their parents, if you're following the commandments anyway. You respect your father and mother. You respect them. And you understand that you respect them because they brought you up, they brought you into this world, they nurtured you, they spent their own hard-earned money, they educated you. Okay. We respect them for that. And we respect them because God tells us that we should respect them. So even if they're gone on, even if they're on the other side, we should still respect them by offering masses for the repose of their souls. We should offer our prayers for the suffrage of their souls. So the respect doesn't stop after they die. We just respect them. Because we understand that they're our parents and we should respect them. Just like now we should respect God for who He is. But all, the same thing applies in His people, in the plan of salvation, where we had to learn. There had to be baby steps. Like I said, you're, as an adult, you respect your parents now. When you were 2 or 3 years old, you didn't respect your parents because you knew they were your parents and you knew all the nifty things they did for you. Okay. They would tell you to do something, and you know, the first word that children learn shows also their the effects of original sin is all of, you know, what's the first monosyllabic word they learn? Hey, do, no. No. That's disrespectful. That disrespects your parents. And guess what? That gets you. It's not, hey, should you understand, little two-year-old, that you should respect your parents? You know what happens? You swat on the can. Or you should. Okay, in a well-ordered family, that's what you'll get. That's how you learn respect. When you're a baby, you don't get it. You have to be taught. You know, let's jump the tracks of punitive things when you get punished for doing something wrong. Hot. Your parents can talk to, they're blue in the face. Don't touch that, that's hot. Don't touch that, that's hot. They pull you away from things. That's hot. Guess what? You don't appreciate hot until what? You touch something that's hot. And then you're not quick to touch anything that's hot again. All right. We learn like that. God knows that. So that's how He's progressed with us as His people, as His body. In the Old Testament, you guys got to comprehend this, okay? I am God, you are not. I am the Creator, you are the creature. You will act accordingly when you're in my presence. And here, let me show you why. I will scare you within an inch of your life. Just like the spanking of the little kid gives you a perspective as to who God is and how you should approach Him. The New Testament does not negate this. This is where we understand that He's not being contradictory. The New Testament is for mature believers. We should respect God for who He is, like we respect our parents for who they are. Okay? We respect them, and they had a lot of foibles. They're human beings. They have frailties. So guess what? That we still respect them. How much more should we respect the perfect Father with whom there is no frailty? Just like He expected reverence back in those days, and He expected you to approach Him in an understanding of who I am and who you are in comparison, He still expects that. As a matter of fact, it should be ratcheted up. We should respect Him even more now, because back then He was just the scary God. Now we know how much that scary God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, loves us and wants us to come to Him, wants to embrace. And that when we come into Mass, when we come into this heavenly Jerusalem, not only are we in His presence, that if we are properly disposed, we can actually take Him into ourselves, body, blood, soul, and divinity, actually enter our very being. That's how open He has become. But we still need to approach with reverence in understanding who He is. We possess heaven in an anticipatory way. We have the Godhead in this world, in the blessed sacrament of the altar. Come in, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come in, but respect it. Act like you know what's going on. That's the enjoyment of the Godhead. The second thing St. Thomas says is the fellowship of the saints. The fellowship of the saints, it said in Hebrews, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's the communion of the saints. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand about the saints. We're with them. Everything that is said in here, I beg God that you pay attention to the words of the liturgy. When you pay attention to those words, when you hear with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, that's real. It's not, it doesn't say someday, well, it's right now. That's that whole thing about the mass, the barriers of time and space falling away. And for those several minutes that we're in mass, that we are with our deceased loved ones and friends. We are with the angels. They're, the church militant, the church suffering, and the church triumphant, everything comes together, and we are all worshiping God in the categories in which we find ourselves presently. But at the same place, at the same time, that is the fellowship of the saints. That's why the saints are in the Mass. That's why they're in the canon. Even Catholics, I get it. I get it from brother priests. Come on, really? There's a list of saints? Really? Yeah, because at the Mass, we're with them. Why should we discount what God has done with them? We're supposed to be here. The scriptures tell us that. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Not angels who are up there all the time, just men who were made perfect. Those who are in the church triumphant. Those who have the beatific vision. Saints. And we emphasize that by those lists of saints. Because we're praying with them. We are at the same Mass with them. They behold the beatific vision. We behold our Lord sacramentally. But it's the same Lord at the same time. When you come into this place, when you come into a Catholic church, you are in heaven in an anticipatory way, a place that is inhabited by angels and men. Up there, there's more angels than the just men made perfect. But we are with them in the Mass. Just like in the Mass, the majority of are men, not yet made perfect, but they are down here with us, same Mass. That's why the list of the saints, that's why we should emphasize our company with them, particularly in Mass. Because everything about the Mass is not some ethereal, abstract, philosophical proposition. It is an objective reality. That's what makes us differ from the Protestant. For us, our faith is objective. You know, we really believe, you know, they say, oh, we think the Bible's objective too, because we're the ones who actually, we take the Bible seriously. Except that part where he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Or that part that says, if you do not eat my flesh or drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you take it objectively, you let him say what he says. And you don't tap dance around it and try to explain away why it doesn't say what it does. We are very objective about our faith. Things really happen. The sacrament isn't what you think it might be. That's called receptionism. Well, this person thinks this and this person thinks that. It's how they receive. No. It is what it is. It is the body and blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. That's why St. Paul tells us in Corinthians, if you eat or drink it unworthily, you eat or drink damnation to yourself. That people have actually physically gotten sick or died because they have received unworthily. If it was about what you thought about it, how could it hurt you? I don't believe that's body and blood of Christ, so I can take it. It's just a piece of bread. How could a piece of bread hurt you? Because it's not a piece of bread. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us, not the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church just embraces what the Holy Spirit says, objectively. This is a reality. We need to start acting like it. It's a reality to understand who is in this place. And guess what? I said this the writing to the Hebrews actually explicitly tells us how to worship. Foundationally. Explicitly. What is acceptable worship to God? Well, what those people think is acceptable and what those people that, you know, that's all relative. No, it's not. This is one of those times. Paul's thoughts on this matter, that reading from the... last week he was talking about how we should appreciate God's grace. It manifests itself on how we approach him in worship. That's his thought. And it doesn't end with where the reading ended today. And you won't hear it next week because they go on to some different letters. Let me tell you what Paul's final thought on this is. I quote, therefore, Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The writer says, under the inspiration, that acceptable worship is worship that is given to God with reverence and fear. And there's that little thing tacked on, because our God is a consuming fire. He is the same God who was on that mountain. He is still that scary. If you approach him wrongly, you should know better. That's the problem in which we live, in which we find ourselves in this day and age. Think about that. Two things that God says make acceptable worship: reverence and fear. I always say it's conjecture when I say this is my opinion, or I just think that this would, and this is where I'm, you know, this is conjecture. I would guarantee that if we all took a notepad and put a check mark, a column, yes, no, and one question, and stood outside the doors of most Catholic churches this very morning, and when people came out and said, when you went in there, were you in any way fearful or scared? Do you have any trepidation about that? No! Jesus loves me! No. I almost guarantee that it would be 100% no. When our Lord tells us that the only acceptable way to worship him is in reverence and with fear. Not a slavish fear where, oh my gosh, are you going to destroy? It's just the opposite. It's a tremendous awe that we have for the one who has called us to himself. I do want you to approach me. But remember in the back of your mind who you're approaching. We should act like it. Yeah. We have come to the city of the living God, where we're supposed to worship and reverence. Did you hear, you know, Paul's describing worship. He's describing worship. Did we hear one thing about, you have entered the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, make sure that whatever's going on there is relevant to you. As a matter of fact, I would submit to you that it's just the opposite. Everything I'm getting for there is what you think about it is really irrelevant. You just better respect in whose presence you sit, stand, or kneel. Okay? You should respect that. There should be reverence and fear. I didn't read one thing in there about expressing diversity. If you got a little time, go through different parish websites. You can't get one or two. What are we about? Expressing diversity. It's just the opposite. This is where we express our unity. We are a diverse body. I mean, look around you. Look what's going on in here. And it's diverse as all get out, but this is where we actually present unity. But everything you're... Diversity. It's, you know, this is not about us. But over the past 60 years, in the best case scenario, it's 50-50. It's half God and half us. We got to remember that. I'm not getting that out of this reading. It's all about him. You know, it's not about us at all. This is his worship. You can't help but to get something from it. If you are in the right frame of mind, you can't help that it's relevant to you. If nothing else, it's relevant because you get to be in God's presence. We need to start acting like it. We don't act like it. I mean, even in the celebration of the Mass, traditionally in the Mass, every time the priest is going to touch the body of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, every time he genuflects before he does it in, Lord, I know you are a consuming fire. I know how sinful I am. Please don't do what you've done in the past and consume me right here in front of everybody. Please. And you genuflect and you stand up and you presumptuously touch the Lord. And then after you're done, you genuflect again because you give him thanks that you are able to stand up after you've touched him. It's just a sign of respect to who is there. Not what is there, but who is there. In the new form of the Mass, twice. Two, genuflections. Two. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that picture? Oh, you know, God's not uptight. He's our buddy now. You know, he knows we respect him. Show him. Act like it. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.